Yeah, I don't know if you ever, just as a little commercial here, if you ever stop and consider thanking our audio and visual people back here who keep things looking so pretty and keep things sounding so well and keep things running smoothly. Especially today, you should really be thanking them because I left my microphone on while we were singing. And if they hadn't messed with it, you would have heard me loud and clear. Unless they did leave it on and you were hearing me loud, so I don't know. But thank you very much back there for protecting the church this morning. They appreciate that. All right, this morning we're taking some time to rewind and remind. Though I did not think of those two words as rhyming for this morning. I just now did that, so you can thank me for that later. But today we're going to do a little bit of a rewind, a little bit of remind of a couple of chapters of John and a vision and a tree, and we're going to bring it all together. We talk about 20 steps of faith by 2020, 20 steps of faith. That would be awesome. We met that years ago, 20,000 steps of faith by 2020, and we asked ourselves, where did that come from? Well, that came from when we were in the series on Colossians, which actually served as a bridge from the school to this place, and there was this verse that we just couldn't quite get away from. It kept coming back to mind over and over and over again. These two verses from Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Which is a funny little mixed metaphor because it's about walking, but it's also about being a tree. And there's only one kind of walking tree that some of you even know about. So it's kind of a funny mixed metaphor how this works. But therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So it's, first of all, it's an exhortation that there is a path. There is a path, and you walk it the same way you got on it, and that is by faith. The path continues the way it starts. And one of the other beautiful things about verse 6, the first part, is that this is chapter 2 of Colossians, and the word walk is the first imperative, the first command in the entire book. As a matter of fact, If you have a Bible and you want to flip to Colossians, there's something really, really cool. And I pointed this out way back when, but maybe you weren't here way back when. So let's point it out again. In Colossians chapter 1, as it unfolds, you'll see that there's a greeting, and then verses 3 through 14. It's a prayer and a time of thankfulness for the Colossians church. It goes all the way from verse 3 to verse 14. Kind of a catch-up, an expression of thanksgiving, and this is how I pray for you. So, thankfulness and prayer. And then you'll notice verse 15 starts with the words, He is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And it goes on to describe Him as King and ruler and creator. He is. Now, if you look at verse 21, and especially if your Bible has paragraphs, you'll notice it starts with, and you. So, prayer and thanksgiving, He is, and you. You are. You were once. You were once this, but now you are this. And so, the foundation of who He is, who we are, and then it ends with Him a description, Paul giving a description of His ministry and the fruitfulness of the gospel and how the gospel is continuing to bear fruit. And goes through that at the beginning of chapter 2. Describing Jesus again, and finally, with He is and you are, we're praying for you in place. Let me finally give you a command, and the command is walk. Walk the way you started. Don't start by grace through faith and start walking by law. Don't start by grace through faith and think, okay, somebody show me where the set of Jesus rules are, disciple rules are, and I will keep them better than anybody. Thanks for grace through faith. I got it from here. And it's no, keep walking that way. There is a path. Your path always determines your destination every time. It doesn't matter what you think. The path is what gets you there. And so That's verse 6. And verse 7 is what that looks like. And this is where it becomes the tree. Rooted and built up in Him. So you go deep down into the ground of who Jesus is and who we are in Him. And the roots take in the life of Christ. The roots take in who we are in Christ. The roots take in everything He's done for us that He's talking about in Colossians chapter 1. Our roots take all that in, and we grow a strong foundation, a big, thick trunk that can't be blown over in the storms. We're rooted. We're established. We're strong. We're the kind of tree that's still going to be there when the winds blow. Right? No shallow roots. These are deep roots. And then abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding, overflowing in thanksgiving. So rooted, growing, overflowing. That's two rhymes in one morning. I'm on a roll. Okay, so rooted, growing, overflowing, abounding. And so that's what the walk looks like. Now, so the goal that we came up with was kind of like an anti-goal, because generally you say, well, at the end of this path, that's our goal. That's what we're trying to get to. But we thought, what if instead of doing that, what if we made the path the goal? What if we made the walking by faith the goal? What if we focused on the walk of grace and truth? I'm going to take a step of faith, pick my foot up, let God take care of where it puts down. I'm going to show someone grace. I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to serve someone. I'm going to love someone. I'm going to encourage someone. I'm going to speak grace, speak truth, do grace, do truth. And I'm just going to walk in that. And it's not so much that you close your eyes and see a tangible destination as much as it is, I'm just going to take some steps today. And I'm going to let the ripple effect of that go out through my life and the lives of others, right? So, the goal was that we would keep up with our steps, and by 2020 we would have taken 20,000, and we're well into the several thousands by now. We'll give you a specific count this week. They're hard to count. I'll just put it that way. And I'm hearing many of you taking these steps of faith and don't want to take the time to write them down. This is very encouraging, but here's what I learned about steps of faith. They tend to come in clumps. It's kind of a funny thing that happens. It's like I'll have to clean the board off like once a month, and then nobody will write anything for a while. And then all of a sudden, everybody's stuff's happening. So it kind of comes in clumps. And one of the things I see is, now, I don't know what all goes on in all of your small groups, but I just know that if I emphasize something, that people will take that and write that down or something, and they'll go. I remember there was a Sunday when I talked about who's the least likely person, who's the person that just looks like they don't have a friend, or who's the least likely person in the room to talk to. I remember that, and for the next 2 weeks, everybody was going to school and sitting with the least likely person in the cafeteria, and all this stuff was happening, and I was like, okay, and then, you know, that gets emphasized maybe in small groups, and it's just kind of the walk, the steps, the walk, the steps. They tend to come in clumps. So then, I thought, coming to the end of John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, that it would be a good time to give an emphasis, a focus, to just get maybe 1,000 steps in before Thanksgiving. Okay? Be frightened, because faith is scary, right? From now until Thanksgiving, that's 40 days. Okay? And this is what the gist of it will be. I've got this bracelet on. I talked about this last week. And some of you remember me talking about the bracelets that week. And some of you are going, oh no, is he going to talk about that again? He talked about complaining. And right now you're complaining that I talked about, and I'm going to do it. Right? See, it's bad. It's bad in here. It's bad in here, right? I just want to talk about no complaining, which is a horrible way to approach life. Does that mean to shut up? Well, if I can't complain, I may as well not talk. Well, okay. One is better than the other, obviously. But is there a positive side? This is what we see how the Christian life works. Is if you come from a background where it's always just don't do that, right? Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And you were never told actually what to do, right? And then you just kind of went out into the world and you couldn't just live by life by a don't. There was a do. So the positive side is the giving of thanks. And so this leads us up to Thanksgiving. And this is straight from a fascinating look at two full chapters, really, or actually a full chapter of the Bible, John chapter 6. Because as you go through John chapter 6, towards the end, you remember we saw in verse 41, the Jews grumbled about Jesus. Now, John chapter 6, you remember we said it was like a second Exodus, and it didn't seem as if we had everything. We had kind of had bread and manna, and we kind of had a Moses. We even had this guy walking on water and saying, I am, and oh, this is going well, but we don't have any complainers yet, because that's what the Israelites did in the wilderness, right? They complained a lot. Yay, we got some complainers. Okay, so now we got murmuring going on. And so that's happening, and Jesus is asking them in verse 43, why do you grumble among yourselves? And then verse 52, the grumbling picks up a notch and it becomes a full-blown dispute, right? And then now this synagogue is just filled with noisy, loud people disputing and murmuring and grumbling all at the same time. And then you have, this is hard. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? It says Jesus knew in himself that his disciples were grumbling. So now the people who've been following him around, they're murmuring, they're grumbling, they're complaining. And he's telling them, you're grumbling about me, you're complaining about me, is putting a roadblock on your ability to trust me. It's putting a roadblock on your ability to receive me. Instead of thankfully receiving me, instead you're tripping up all over the place and you're complaining about it. I'm saying whining, I don't think that's the word, but they're complaining and you're grumbling about it. And even when we get into John chapter 7, if you look down at verse 12, we have a new fun word, muttering. And then in verse 32, we have it again, muttering. So this is kind of grumbling in a different kind of under your voice and blah, 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 and you can't understand what you're saying, but you can tell it's grumbling and complaining about the way it is. And right? So grumbling and muttering, it's two chapters of complaining. If Jesus wasn't in it, it would be discouraging, but he is. And so you have to ask yourself, what does it do? It blocks our ability to have faith, to be drawn to him. If I'm complaining about him, right, I can't learn from him. So the opposite is to trust, to receive, to give thanks, to go back to the gospel and say, Jesus knows what this is all about, right? Jesus said, you can't come unless the Father's drawing you. And the Father drawing you means the Father's teaching you and you're learning from him. So if you're looking at me, you're grumbling, you cannot receive what the Father has. You know this is absolutely true, right? If you've ever tried to get your kids to eat, you know this is how complaining works. It's like, if you only knew how good this tastes. Right, you're snarving it down. You're trying to be a good example to them. There, you made this last week. I don't like this. It's the wrong color, and on and on and on and on it goes. And it's like, oh, if you could just not complain about it and receive it and be thankful, you might find that asparagus is your favorite food in the world. I don't think that ever happened to anybody, but I'm just giving an example of what I have muttered and complained about myself. There you go. Make it right and I'll eat it now. So there you go. So that's how it looks. But if you take that God word and you're like looking at this situation and you're complaining about it and you're muttering and you're grumbling and you're murmuring. So now here is an amazing question to ask. How did we get here in chapter 6 where there's all this grumbling and complaining and disputing, and then on into chapter 7 where there's muttering and more muttering? How did we get there? So let's walk it backwards. Why are the Jews grumbling? Because Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Who believes in me will never thirst. Right? You see me, you don't believe. You just keep wanting more bread, more bread, more bread. Right? And you won't believe. And I was sent from the Father. And everybody the Father gives me, I don't lose. I'm going to raise people on the last day. So the Father has said that if you will look on the Son, you will believe and you will have eternal life. And the Jews are like, what? How can he be bread from heaven, right? And they're just grumbling about that. So that's what he says about himself. So you go, well, why does he say that about himself? Well, it says at the beginning of chapter 6, do you remember what happened? It says the story we all know so well that they were traveling and they went up on a mountainside and there's thousands of people, and they all need to eat, right? So Jesus says, we're going to feed these folks. And the disciples are like, you know how much money that would cost? And there's not even a Kroger nearby. And on and on and on about how we're going to do this. And then the food comes along, or Andrew comes along and says, well, I got this kid's lunch, right? Evening comes, the disciples go across the lake, they get halfway, Jesus walks out to meet them, and all these people from all around, they're coming back to get more bread. They want to make him king, because let's be honest, who doesn't want a king that keeps you supplied in food? Right? I mean, if every day I can go get some free food from the king, two thumbs up to that, right? And Jesus is just like, you just want to get more bread from me, but I'm trying to tell you, I am bread. I am bread. You need to receive me. You need to be satisfied in me. Right? But here's what I don't want you to miss is the difference between Jesus and the grumblers. This is just beautiful. And I barely even touched on it the first time through, so I don't feel bad about going back. Look in John chapter 6 at verse 23. So they've come across the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea, saw that there had only been one boat there, and Jesus hadn't got into it. So now they're puzzled. Wait a minute, the disciples left in the only boat, but Jesus, we thought we'd come back and find Jesus here because he didn't get in the only boat. Right? And you can imagine them looking around the shore to see if they see Jesus walking. And he's not walking, right? How is he going to get there, right? And so they all take off. But there's just a little half of a sentence here that's so easy to miss. John chapter 6, verse 23. I may have even put it. Did I? Yes. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread. After the Lord had done what? Had given thanks. Not after the Lord had made a bunch of bread. Not after the Lord had multiplied fish. But after he had given thanks. Isn't that remarkable? That if you ask John and if you ask the crowd, what do you remember most about this moment? Or how did Jesus do this? I mean, it was just a sack lunch and a little Scooby-Doo lunch box. I mean, it was just enough for this kid. How did it go from that little bit to, do you remember what we saw? We saw the word twice, verse 12, leftovers, and then again, leftovers. And do you remember that we saw the word leftovers was the same word as Colossians 2:7? Abounding, overflowing. That's leftovers. It's the exact same word. Think about that for a minute. If you want a picture of what it looks like to abound, you think of Jesus gives me more than I can contain or even that I just need for myself. He gives me enough for others too. But when you narrow it down and you say, how did Jesus make that happen? They say, he gave thanks. As a matter of fact, it's right in the middle of the story. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So, I can't know how this happened. I just know there was a little bit, and somehow Jesus said, Father, thanks for the food. And somehow, between thank you and hand this out, there was more of it. I wish I had a video that was like right there up close, right? Like watching some like magician with cards and go, where does it happen? Where does it multiply? Where does this, how does this work? And does he keep tearing the same loaf off and handing this out? How does this happen? We don't know, but we know that the miracle happens when Jesus looks to the Father and says, thanks, Father, for the food. That Andrew, God bless him, just said, well, what is this among so many? Right? So, let's just get real here. So, I'll just put this on me. I'm there. There's several thousand people, and we're all starving. And people looked at me. What, are we going to feed these people? And I'm like, yeah, let's feed them. We don't have the money. But here's a lunchbox full of food. If I could just get real for a moment, it would be like, thanks, bud. That's going to help a lot. We're going to give everybody a crumb apiece. I would just get really good and sarcastic in that moment, I think. Right? I would complain. Come on, this is the best you can do. It's all you got. We've got a big crowd of people. Work harder. Come back with a better solution. Right? And Jesus says, thanks, Father. Bread and fish for all of you. Right? Amazing. And when it was remembered later, it wasn't just that he multiplied it. It was that he gave thanks. That's where the power was. The power wasn't in there's not enough. The power was in being thankful for what they had. So, you see the incredible difference between the grumblers and Jesus. To the point that we got to last week, and we got to the very end of the book, and we had gone from a multitude down to where even some of his own followers were leaving him and saying, forget this. They're offended by what Jesus has to say. And so it goes down, and it goes down, and it goes down, and he's got 12 guys left. So Jesus is whittling down the crowd. He grows it down to 12, right? And he looks at his disciples and says, you guys going to go away too? And Peter's like, well, if I may speak for the group, where are we going to go? Right? So the power of thanksgiving and just the limiting, life-draining effects of the grumbling and the complaining. So I told you that this was going to be about steps of faith. So how in the world do you make a step of faith out of thanksgiving, going up to thanksgiving? Let's stop and ponder that a while, because remember, it was grace and truth. God, I believe this is the way you want me to go. This is, I believe what you want me to say and what you want me to do. You take care of the consequences. You take care of the outcome. I can't predict. I get in trouble when I try to predict how people are going to respond, and so I don't do it. So I'm not going to predict. I'm going to let you take care of this, and I'm going to take the step. Let's think about that for a moment. How is Thanksgiving like that? Thanksgiving means, God, if I work a spreadsheet out, it doesn't look like I have enough, but I'm going to give you thanks for what I have, right? God, these people are driving me nuts. This situation is driving me crazy. I just want to complain about this person, this situation, that circumstance, right? I just want to complain about it. I want to grumble. I want to mutter, right? This happened to anyone at any point recently in your life, right? That's what I'm saying. Have you been on social media at all lately? Did you ever see so much insulting, mockery, scorn and complaining about people who disagree politically with you. That's all it is. It's just rah, 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 mutter, grumble, right? And it's just like, okay, what would a step of faith look like in that moment? If I could step back from the complaint, step back from the grumble, what can I find here to be thankful for? I mean, if Paul says later on, give thanks in all circumstances, and we'll look at this later, there's got to be something here. Thank you, God, that I can live in a country where I can complain and they won't shoot me for it, right? Okay, that's not quite there, but that's a good start, right? Or thank you that I have a job to complain about, right? Just so many different ways we can put on the brakes before the complaint comes out, and we can say, okay, thank you, Father. What I need you to do is multiply the good in this situation so that it overcomes what I have to complain about. And thank you, Father, that you forgive me when I grumble and when I complain. And thank you, Father, for the forgiveness that comes when I'm the person that everybody else should be complaining about. Right, we got that going too, right? So, just acknowledging something that it says several times in here, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He says to Philip, Philip, where are we going to get food for these people? And he's testing Philip. He says, Jesus knew. And all throughout this thing, it's like, well, Jesus knew this, and Jesus knew, Jesus knew, Jesus knew. It's like, Jesus knows in every situation. So, let's do one more thing. Okay, here's your challenge. Steps of faith, thanksgiving, no complaining challenge. That's my summary of it. It's not very clever and it doesn't roll off the tongue, but that's what it is. 14 straight days with no complaining. Now you're asking yourself, why 14? Well, here's what I did. I studied this and I studied people who had done this, and this is what I found. The average person took 90 days to go 21 straight days. Because every time you complain, you have to start over. So just imagine getting to day 18 and then just going on a big grumble fest and losing the whole thing and having to start over again. So it took people 90 days to make it 21 days. If I do my math correctly, that means they started over on day 69 and had to start all over again. Right? So I can just imagine screaming, I can't believe I messed it up, and having to start all over again. But getting to day 90 and going, yes, I made it 21 days. We only have 40, which would seem we need to cut that like way in half and say, hey, can you go a week without complaining? But I felt like Creekside's better than this. You know, surely we can make 2 weeks. Let's raise the bar here, family, right? So I thought 2 weeks, no complaining. And here's the rule. Here's the rule. Every time you complain, you got to take it off. I'm sure I've already complained today, and put it on the other wrist. And it's just a pain to put on the other wrist, so you just almost don't want to complain just because you don't want to change wrists, right? So take it off, and so you want to get to the end of the day that it's still on the same arm when you woke up, not because you had to change it twice or four times or six times or an even number, right? No, because you moved it none, right? Start in the day on the same wrist. And here's the biggie. Give away a bracelet or two or three. I'll give you enough to give them away. Give one away. Somebody says, what's that thing on your arm? Oh, well, it says complaint-free world. Complaint-free planet. It's got a picture of planet Earth, right? Now, let's just talk about where you work. I hear laughter, right? Imagine complaining leaving the workplace, right? Or just imagine changing one person. Well, just picture your coworkers. You got them in mind. I'm trying to make it 2 straight weeks without complaining. Now you just made yourself accountable. Maybe it was better not to tell them. Now they know. Now they're on the lookout. Hey, would you like to wear one? And I'll watch you too. Right? But I'm just picturing, because there's more to it than that. It's not just I'm trying not to complain for 2 weeks, but I'm trying to be more thankful. I'm trying to give thanks more. I'm trying to be more grateful. I'm trying to be more positive and build people up instead of tearing them down. right? And then record your steps, record your thanks, maybe keep a journal. If you look in your bulletin, you'll notice that it says right there, steps. So just think about this. Every time you were about to cut loose with a grumble, you go, and you don't. You can go, yes, check, right? Or maybe it's a two-pointer if you go, no, thank you, Jesus, for this situation and these people. Oh, yes, you just pulled a twofer, right? You didn't complain, and you gave thanks. That's a beautiful moment. So we're recording our steps, recording our thanks. If you have some really doozies, right, like you gave a bracelet away and you got to share Jesus with somebody and you multiplied some bread, I don't know what you did. You just had like a really miracle moment where the power was in the thankfulness. The power was in the gratitude. You want to post that on the church Facebook page or shoot me an email or fill out a big card out on the board out there. But here's the thing. Be expectant. Be expectant for steps of faith. Lord, I'm going to be thankful today. Lord, I'm going to, by your grace, by your power, by you in me, I'm going to try to live today without being a muttering, grumbling complainer. Boy, it sounds bad when you put it like that, doesn't it? Muttering, grumbling, complainer. Who wants to be that, right? But that, God, that's what I'm going to try to do today. I'm going to try to go through my day with gratitude. And gratitude is where the power is. So, Lord, I'm just going to be on the lookout for the overflow of you in my life. What comes in at the root, coming out in the fruit. There's a powerful thing here. Psalm 57. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. No complaining there. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. So somebody's up before daylight praising God with a harp and lyre. So, if you've got a guitar or a piano or a drum in your house, get up at dark in the morning to start playing that thing like nobody's business and say, wake up, everybody. Okay, don't do that. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Wake up. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. And listen to this. Among the peoples, I will sing praises to you among the nations. Now, some of us in this room have been around church long enough that you can go back. I can go back to maybe when I first set foot in the church or maybe Bible college. And we remember when there was like a cutting edge contemporary song we used to sing to these words. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. Oh man, it was contemporary back in the day. Now it sounds like really, really old. But it was really cool when we'd sing it in church. And for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Don't you think it's amazing that in these verses, thanksgiving is somewhat evangelistic? I will go into the world and give thanks to you. I will go into the world and sing your praises. There's something evangelistic about saying, I have someone to thank. I have someone to whom I am grateful. There's someone who's given me life, who's treated me better than I deserve, right? So keeping that in its context. And there's one more thing that I didn't put on there, so you're going to need to write this down on your list of things you're writing down. Colossians 1, verses 9-12. There's a prayer that Paul prays for the Colossian church. And he says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's our thing. Walk, walk, walk. So wisdom and understanding to walk. Fully pleasing him, bearing fruit, there's that again, and every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, and may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. You ready? For all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he says, I'm praying for you to have endurance, but not the kind of endurance where you're like gritting your teeth and going, I'm going to endure. It's joyful, patient, thankful endurance. So take that verse and put it somewhere and just pray that for one another, because this is going to be difficult. I don't think I realize how much I think it's like constitutional right to complain. Like it's what it means to be an American. Right? It's just what we do. We complain about stuff, right? I mean, it's not even... Some of you remember the cartoons. It wouldn't even say customer service. It would say complaints, right? There was a special window you could go to at the store to complain about stuff, right? Now, some of you are already ahead of the ball game, and you're already thinking, now, wait a minute. Technically speaking, what is a complaint? Some of you are that kind of person, right? I don't think this is a complaint so much as it is that I'm speaking the truth about the situation. Yeah, I know where you're coming from. So we'll cover that one next time because you really want to know, was that a complaint? Was I grumbling? What was that, right? So we'll talk about that next time. But it just feels like part of the air we breathe where we live. But the power is in the thankfulness. And change the world with thankfulness. So let's do this. Let's back up. So we're going to sing a song. And since you're going to stand to sing the song, why don't we go ahead and stand and let's... Why don't we not sing these verses together, but we can at least say them together. If you want to sing them, you can. I'm not going to complain. See what I did there? Yeah, okay. Read it with me out loud. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord... So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Amen to that. Come on up, guys.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.